Father, as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would pull back, as it were, the curtains of our mind, that we may behold great and glorious wonders, that we might see the celebration of your grace and your mercy, that we might be encouraged by the declarations of your love, that we might be encouraged to respond to your word in a way that sees increasing transformation within us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But grant that blessing, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. With the greatest respect to doctors and the medical profession in general, I don't believe many people really like going to the doctor. We tend to put it off as long as we can. And that despite the fact that we know from regular experience, I suppose, what great benefits we do receive from doctors, yet it doesn't seem to encourage us to go quickly to doctors. And though we may speak of appreciation of their skill and the help that is gained, I think it is rare that we speak with great affection about our doctors. But when we turn to Colossians and come back here to Colossians chapter 4 and look at the men that God had put around Paul through his ministry, the men that are in the hands of the Master, as we've been looking at this group of individuals, men under God used for the advancement and encouragement of the work of God and the people of God. We find here that Paul speaks of Luke as a physician, a doctor, and he calls him the beloved physician, the beloved doctor. And so doing, showing his deep appreciation for him, but not only that, recognising that others know of him in this way, that he is generally regarded by those terms. He could have said about Luke that he was a missionary. He could have said about Luke that he was engaged in missional work, taking the gospel out and being prepared to be sent by Paul and to minister into other places. But what he focuses on is the fact that he is the beloved physician. You know, when you search the scriptures, there's not a lot that's actually said about Luke, is there? In the companion letter to Colossians, the private letter to Philemon, he speaks of him there in verse 24 as a fellow workman. And that reminds us that he did roll up his sleeves and did get involved in gospel witness and in the church planting activities of the Apostle Paul and the supporting of new church plants and congregations. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we find another reference to him as well, as the one who was with him. And we'll come back to that in a little while. But these two and this one are really the only references directly to Luke. The suggestion here is that he was a Gentile convert to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the argument goes that Paul has just mentioned three Jewish converts as being in his team and the only ones that were in his team. So if they're the only ones, then it would seem that Luke can't be a Greek, a Jew, that rather he is a Gentile and possibly a Greek. He was, however, acquainted with the apostles and their work. We know this because the writer of the gospel that bears his name is also the writer of the Acts of the Apostles, in which he recounts many things that happened in those early years of the life of the church from the day of Pentecost right through to Paul's first coming before Caesar, his first imprisonment in Rome. And some have suggested that actually the Gospel of Luke and the Gospel of Acts are part of the brief given to the one who actually represented Paul before the Roman authorities, before Caesar. Or perhaps was the clerk of courts equivalent of Caesar, and that they were initially intended in that direction. That's a measure of speculation, but it's not without some merit. What we do know is that Luke joined Paul at Troas and is mentioned for the first time there in Acts chapter 16 and verse 10. And that meeting was surely providential, for though Paul was tireless in the work, it was not without intense physical problems and physical weakness. He himself acknowledges that he was physically weak and often subject to infirmities of the flesh. And particularly you see him referring to that in the second letter to the church of Corinth. Paul probably then came into contact with Luke initially because of his profession as a physician. John Lavier writes, to read the account of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11, he's speaking about Paul's sufferings, is to wonder how he, Paul, survived it all. But his precious Lord, the one who can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, gave him sufficient grace for his need, and then in love provided him with a personal physician. And that seems to be what Paul is referring to here, the beloved physician. You know, he's with Paul regularly, continually, towards the end. There, as a companion whose friendship gave Paul not only inner strength and spiritual support, but his skills as a doctor tended to his physical well-being. Indeed, in the latter period of Paul's life, which is not recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles, and particularly highlighted in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, we find that he becomes Paul's constant companion. That during that second imprisonment, while others had left him, Luke alone remained. Only Luke is with me, he writes, speaking particularly of the spiritual support, though undoubtedly not a little physical care as well. At the same time, we would know very little about Paul if it were not for Luke. But about the only way we sense his presence is by his use of the pronouns, we and us, as he writes the Acts of the Apostles, reflecting not only his ardent friendship, but also his modesty and his humility. In this way, I believe he shows that what he wrote was never about him, but deliberately about Christ, or what Christ did through others. Though he would not draw attention to himself, however, God draws attention to him in this way. Paul tells us some significant things of Luke, the man in the master's hands, drawing attention here to his profession and his relationship to Paul and to the church, and above all to Christ, stressing the loyalty of Luke, that he was faithful to Paul as a trusted and loyal friend, standing by him in good times and bad, and from which we too can aspire to be that kind of faithful and loyal companion of the workers of the gospel and of brethren in the church. It's this note of loyalty that I particularly see here as Paul stresses this way of describing Luke and his greeting, that he is the beloved physician. He focuses in this statement upon the loyalty of Luke in two different directions. First of all, that Luke was loyal to God's providence. As we already noted, when Paul came to Troas, he met Luke, and if not because of immediate pressing medical need, medical needs were a factor for his continual connection with Paul. That's why Paul speaks of him as a physician, with beloved at the very least stressing appreciation of his great medical skills. And that's what Paul is wanting to draw our attention to. Some actually think he might have been a slave, because as many slaves were highly trained and skilled in medicine in order for families to have personal physicians. But if that was the case with Luke, then he was certainly in a position of freedom of movement and not tied to a particular location or individual. Luke had left his home, it would seem. He had left his medical practice of healing the sick and relieving pain to join missionary service, to go along with Paul on the second missionary journey. But for all those years travelling together, as I said, Paul never tells us what he did. He doesn't tell us whether he preached a sermon, taught a class or arranged speaking arrangements even. That is not to downplay the ministry of Luke, but to highlight an important aspect of his gospel ministry. That when Luke joined the band, he did not turn his back on and he did not jettison the training and skills that God had given him. But rather, those benefits from God's providential dealing of him in the earlier years of his life, he now turns to the availability of Christ. He takes those realities that shaped him to be the man that he was and puts them in the hand of Christ, for Christ to use for the advancement of the gospel. And we see that in two fronts, I believe. First, he still had his medical skills, as I've indicated, and particularly in using them so that he became Paul's personal physician. It's no surprise then that this is a passage that's often looked upon by those who are in the medical profession who become missionaries, missionary doctors and missionary nurses. They see in Luke the very beginning of that line of missionary service. Not only caring for the outer body, though certainly doing that, but using that as a context where they can then care for the inner person as well, bringing Christ to bear in the lives of those who are physically disadvantaged and debilitated in some way. But you know, it also highlights that even in the apostolic day, not all sickness was dealt with miraculously, that there was still a need for doctors. And whilst there may have been some shonky charlatans about, there were some capable doctors by the standards of that day, even if they did not have the advanced knowledge that our doctors are expected to have. It's Paul's situation that makes that clear. And we must therefore be careful of not creating the impression that sickness is necessarily inconsistent with the Christian faith or Christian witness. Indeed, it's often the context for that Christian faith and that Christian witness to flourish over time, to shine before the world. It's the context where people may find the sanctifying influence of God drawing them closer to Christ or making them more aware of the closeness of Christ to them. But equally, that it's in this context that people are encouraged as Christians look at their brother or sister, how they respond in those different situations and those difficult times, encouraged in their own walk. You know, if God is helping them, if God can bless them, will he not also help and bless me? We do encourage one another. And how many people have picked up an interest in the things of God because they've seen how a Christian copes under suffering? Not minimising the suffering, but glorying Christ despite and even through as a result of that suffering. So in this way, we see shortly Luke is taking what God and his providence had given to him and using it for Christ. But I believe there's a second way as well, that he uses the training received, not just the medical skills, but the intellectual skills that underpin that. His medical training not only brought help to Paul in his illness, as well as many others, it also brought help to writing. That Luke's great forte, it became clear, was to be a writer. That analytical mind that enabled to do the research and to accurately collect the facts and to analyse the facts, to make observations and draw appropriate conclusions that are helpful and beneficial, not just to the body, but to the soul, is what we find Luke doing. He had an analytical, an organised, a precise mind. And he tells us of this, doesn't he, in the opening of the gospel that he wrote. He did his research. He makes careful observations. He's sure-footed in writing an orderly account. He's very deliberate. Indeed, scholars tell us that his writing language and style is distinctively high-order Greek. It reflects a high level of education and ability. It's a vocabulary similar to the classic Greek writers. Clearly, he was a well-educated man, and being brought into the medical profession would have sharpened all those skills. Think about this for a moment. Apart from the Apostle Paul, Luke was the most influential force in writing the New Testament. In fact, the writings of Luke in the Gospel and the Book of Acts add up to 52 chapters. This makes Luke the author of about one-third of the New Testament. And when you've got Paul and Luke as companions, these two wrote nearly the whole of the New Testament. And remember, Paul spoke about John Mark, also greets you. Can you imagine what their Bible studies were like? Their times of fellowship there as Paul waited, as the church people came to his place where he was under house arrest. You've got the three guys there that are responsible for the majority of the New Testament. Oh, what conversations, what discussions, what prayer. And what we have in the New Testament is the fruit of those realities. Luke uses his training. Luke uses his discipline and expertise. The expertise of his education, of his work life, in an unexpected way. And that is in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ that has touched hearts and lives for centuries. How many have been brought by faith to Christ through reading Luke's Gospel or the Acts of the Apostles? How many churches have been guided and guarded, revitalized, reformed through the things that Luke wrote? Truly, he is a most beloved physician of the soul by being the willing instrument of God. And what we need to understand is that in this, he was taking what God had given him before he was converted in his practice as a doctor, those lessons, those procedural approaches to life. He's used all of those and put them into the hands of Christ. Brethren, we're not against education when we call people to faith. We want our young people, the young people of Christians, the young Christian people, to pursue education, to develop all the powers of their mind, their reasoning, their logic, their discernment. And then we want them to put that into the service of Christ. But not only our young people, all people, we should be continually growing and understanding and developing the mind that God has given us and using those talents. Don't do it for the paper framed on the wall or the paper that fills your pocket. Be like Luke. Give it back to Christ. Give it back into the service of the one who gave those lessons, those skills to you. As God gives you opportunities to learn, use them. But also learn how to make them useful for the kingdom of God. So whether lawyers or engineers, builders, cleaners, teachers, nurses, doctors, whatever area of life, whatever relationship or employment circumstances, cultivate the skills that are needed in those things and ask yourself, why has God given me that position, those skills? How can I bring that back to the Lord? If that means, as it does for some, a change of sphere of service, don't cry for the regrets of wasted opportunities. You know, before I came into the ministry, I did a science degree and I never got to use it. Was that wasted years? I don't believe so. God helped me to understand the scientific method and how to apply the logic in pulling apart Scripture and interacting, communicating, how to understand facts, to see things in a special way. And these had to be brought to bear in my ministry because Christ gave them to me. And we must do the same Yes, we may be called to do something different than what we've been doing in the providence of God, but what we've been doing is not lost to the service of God if we approach it like Paul is saying about Luke. He used who he was and who God had made him in the work. And if you'd continue in the profession in which you learn the things that God has been teaching you, both from the word and through life, you need to ask, how might you serve Christ and the gospel there? And how might you bring those characteristics and qualities to then bear in other contexts as well? Luke was being loyal to God's providences in his life as they unfolded year after year. Even those aspects and lessons learnt before he became a Christian. He brought the whole of his life. Yes, there were undoubtedly aspects he had to filter through the truth of God's word, the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some things probably were jettisoned, but there were many things that accurately reflect and positively bear an influence for good in line with the word of God. But not only was he loyal to God's providence that he had enjoyed, he was also loyal in God's providence. As I noted already, Luke was the long-term companion of Paul, who had become a loyal supporter and friend during the second and the third missionary journeys. He clearly endeared himself to the heart of Paul, so that the word beloved is the word that Paul deliberately chooses to describe him. The Greek scholar Spyros Odiatis says that the word beloved is one that Paul reserves only for fellow Christians in his writings. Those who are united with God or with each other in the bonds of holy love. That's why he was able to write the Acts of the Apostles, having the ear and the heart of Paul, around whose work much of it is concerned, up to that first imprisonment in Rome. This is emphasizing Luke's loyalty to Paul, Luke's care for his friend and his particular patient, a loyalty and care that Paul gives thanks to God for and commends to the churches. But further, he was there as Paul was writing this particular letter to the Colossians. He was there in that first imprisonment. And as I highlight in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, he's saying he's still there in my second imprisonment. And if you thought the first imprisonment was a bit rough, the second imprisonment was particularly so. And many fled. Many left him, weren't there to help him and defend him. But that was not the response of Luke. He saw the changing providence of God in Paul's life, and he embraced it for his life as well. He saw that that was his responsibility. As a companion of Paul, he remained a loyal physician, caring for his patient, not only physically, but spiritually. In the darkest days, you want those closest who love you the most. I was reminded on the way in, as I was listening to something by Sinclair Ferguson. He was talking about a minister whose wife had died, and he preached shortly afterwards. And Sinclair Ferguson said he preached on Psalm 23, and he spoke about the personal pronouns in Psalm 23. And he particularly drew attention to the fact that it starts with, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It starts with the Lord. You know, it's about him and its consequences for me. But then you get a change by the time you get to the end. It's about me. I shall not want. It becomes more clear what that means as you progress. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he highlights as the transitional reality. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. Your rod and your staff comfort me. He's saying that it's often in the midst of suffering. He was reflecting upon the agony of the death of his wife and the heartache for him and his young children a very sudden death. And he is saying that the Lord has always been the shepherd. But it's there in the valley of the shadow of death, he seems to draw particularly near to us. He's always there, but he draws near. In the darkest days, you want those closest who love you the most. And that's what Psalm 23 verse 4 is declaring about our God. In other words, the point underlying Paul's use of the word beloved here is not fully met by saying he was loyal to him in his ministry. The reality, he was so in the hard times of his ministry. In the dark providences, Luke was still there where it mattered most. He was there with Paul when he was a prisoner for 2 years in Caesarea. He was there with Paul when Paul was shipped off to Rome. He was there with Paul in the midst of that terrible storm that ended up in that shipwreck. He was with Paul as they went to that first Roman imprisonment, as this letter testifies. And he was with Paul in that last imprisonment before he was martyred. He was faithful to the very end of the apostle's life. We should thank God for friends of such a calibre who are loyal to Christ and to his people, who can be depended upon to stand with you through hard times as well as good. Luke was such a friend. And Paul testifies to that when he says he's the beloved physician. He knew he could count on him in the dark providences of God. And here my mind turns naturally to our reading from Psalm 24, where it speaks there about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That word friend there can be translated one who loves. A beloved one. One who loves. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There is a beloved one who sticks closer than a brother. I wonder if Paul had that in mind as he wrote these things. But there is certainly a theological connection between the two passages and the two statements. We can have loads of friendships, but the friendship that really counts is the one who is there when you really need a friend. One who is closer than the brother. And it serves to remind us that the closest of friendships need guarding. It's what it should be between husband and wife. And it needs to be guarded. It's what it should be between the people of God in the congregation. Between them and the elders and them. It should be guarded between them and each other. True friends and a true brother are there when you need them. How important it is to have some close associates on whom you can rely in times of calamity. It's often not till the chips are down that we know who our true friends are. And it's a joy to know that there are such people in this world, lifelong friends, that you can always depend upon, even if you haven't seen them for years, because God has taken you in different places, to know that they are still there. This echoes Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Born for adversity. They don't run. They stick. We're warned in Proverbs 18, verse 1, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. This is speaking about the person who becomes a recluse. The lone wolf, the person who thinks that they don't need anyone else. They just look into themselves, they just rely upon themselves. They're happy being with themselves. Now, there's phases in our life where that's appropriate. You know, there are times we just want to be alone. You know, well, husband or wife hasn't, you know, said, at least in their own heart, if not to the other one, oh, give me some space. You know, sometimes we just need to be alone. But it is a mistake when we actually make that the directive of our lives. says the Word of God. God created us for a relationship. We're not good alone. We need each other, and above all, we need God. And of course, when we can't find another human face at that time, we always have, as Christians, the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? We look unto him. But the man who isolates himself, this is the person who claims he's a Christian but doesn't need the church. This is the child who says, I don't need my parents. It's a self-sufficient person who, because of desires and independence and autonomy, in the end comes to ruin. We need true friends like Luke. But more than that, surely what this tells us in the unfolding providences of our life now is that we need not only friends like Luke, but we need to be a Luke to others. Do you not see that as well here? That we need to be like Luke? That this is what God does in the lives of his people. He makes them Christ-like. Who is Christ? He's the one who, though he was enthroned in glory, yet came to this earth amongst rebels, sinners at war with God, who believe they don't need God. And Jesus befriended sinners. And he calls these disciples his friends, who says, when he was challenged, your mother and your brothers are over here. Oh no, this is my brother and my mother, and these are my brothers who have faith in Jesus. That's what he was talking about. His disciples. His disciples. Paul had Luke. David had Jonathan. Who is you? Who has me? Who are the people God has connected us to? How do we view them? Do we see them as a source of blessing to us, to me? Do we see them as a pit stop where it's like in the Formula One race, you just pull off the track and you get new tyres, you get some fuel and you get recharged, and then you go off again. That's what they're good for. They just help you along the way. And oh, how thankful we are for such pit stop realities. Do we not see them as more than that? As more than a temporary intersection of aligned interests where we work together and then move apart, move on in different ways? Should we not have a longer view, a deeper view of being together till God takes us apart and even then still together in Christ? That it is together we serve under God to accomplish his glorious ends in this world through Christ. Inevitably, the believer thinks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the believer also must think that we are to become like the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Christ is loyal to us, will we not be loyal to him and to his people, regardless of what is happening in our lives and around us? The Lord Jesus Christ is the loyal friend of his people. A true friend for all seasons, and he calls us to imitate him. Follow me includes that, doesn't it? Let us be loyal to the providences of God, but also in the providences of God. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for showing us a man who is so useful to you and to your servants and to your church, for the loyalty that he exhibited and Paul celebrated just in those simple words. Grant us the grace that we may also be and demonstrate such loyalty to you, to your truth, to your people, even as you, Lord, also do to us. And we ask this in your name, with praise in our hearts. Amen.